didn't have trouble figuring out who did his announcements. I'm, in one sense, you could say the only act in town. Like I told you, Mr. Tuck is in Hawaii. Mr. Roram is in San Jose. Mr. Kozer is in, because they have them in Manteca, obviously, because of the thing out there. So that leaves me. Everybody else, when I speak, everybody else leaves town. So I'm not sure what that's telling you. You might turn to Revelation 1:8. I have a tendency to ask myself questions, especially things that bug me. And the question I've been considering lately is the title of my sermon today. What does God expect from me? It's not hard to notice the emphasis being placed on the Passover this year. The 6 Bible studies that Cincinnati scheduled on Passover illustrates the point. The ones that have been given already, and there's been 2 given already, are available online. You have not seen them yet. This last one, I thought, by Mr. Petty was very, very good. And our Bible studies in the Richmond, Vacaville, Sassoon City area, we're going to be going over the scriptures that are read during the Passover services. We go through the scriptures pretty fast during the Passover service itself. By going to the scriptures beforehand, everyone felt that would make the Passover more meaningful. I think it's true because somebody else made that suggestion, and I agreed with it wholeheartedly, because we need to think about and go over the scriptures ahead of time. Hopefully, it'll make the Passover service itself more meaningful for all of us. And God has us going over it every year at the same time. I have this little thing up here. It says, call the stopwatch. I just want to see how long I speak. But it doesn't work unless you turn it on. That's a real problem with these modern electronics. They only do what you tell it to do, not what you want it to do. So oftentimes it can become something completely different. But it's just another indication that God wants me personally to pay special attention to this coming Passover. Please understand, I'm not saying that we're getting on the verge of the Great Tribulation. But tribulation or not, we're going to face another year filled with unknowns. We don't know what's going to happen, but we need to be prepared for it. So let's address the question. Let me stay at the very beginning. Most of these points we should already know. It is just a reminder. And God has us go through his plan every year as a constant reminder, because Satan is doing everything he can to keep us, our minds off of his plan and off of what we should do. So what does God expect from you and me? 1, we need to remember Jesus' role in God's plan. Seems like a no-brainer, but is it? Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Acts 4:5, Jesus Christ and the plan of God cannot be separated. In fact, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there would be no plan of God. And Satan will do whatever he can to divert us from our goal. Each year, God takes us through his plan of salvation. And we're beginning to coming up to step number 1. It is up to us. He does this through his annual feast. But for the rest of the year, it's up to us to keep everything in mind and not to forget it. Acts 4:5. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were the family of high priests, were gathered together at Jerusalem. This was all the religious leaders at this time, including the high priest. These were the people that theoretically should have been leading the way, pointing toward the Messiah. Yet Satan was such an influence that they became the enemies of the truth. Should we be surprised that men would rise up in this age trying to do as the Apostle Paul tells us? Also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. That is found in Acts 20, verse 30. Without fail, they point to Mr. Armstrong's achievements, like Ambassador College, or his writings. But also without fail, none have been able to match the spiritual work that he did. Paul warns in this verse that we just read that their focus is on people that are already disciples. I am very pleased, frankly, with the Beyond Today program. They have been very strong this year for a good period of time. The two that we actually, my wife and I, watched last night were very strong. If you haven't been watching them, please do. Please do. Verse 7. And when they had set them, the apostles, in the midst, they asked, by what power and by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, in other words, he was inspired by God, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, notice the power of speaking, totally without fear. Same man that denied Christ three times the night of his crucifixion, or before his crucifixion. If we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let us turn to John 1:29. Two verses talking about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. While you do that, let me read to you Matthew 11:11. Jesus is speaking. He says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That is quite a compliment. I hope he has equally nice things to say about us. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Men have sacrificed themselves to save other men, especially during war. But only Jesus can qualify us for eternal life. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. 1 Peter 1:13. We know that John was born 6 months prior to Jesus. Peter also pointed to Jesus. Before we read this verse, the term gird up one's loins is an idiom that means to prepare oneself for something requiring readiness, strength, or endurance. He girded his loins to face his competitor. Something along this line was covered during the sermonette. To actually work to be in the Olympics, and you have to work hard just to qualify to be there. And you have to work equally hard to win. And you have to have a lot of talent that you were born with. I can guarantee you, I never would have, in all my life, have won the 100-yard dash. Just simply was not capable of it. The Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl. It took a lot of effort and determination for them to do it. But it did absolutely nothing to bring peace to the world. Nothing that man can do without God can accomplish that goal. But by making the kingdom of God, we can have a beneficial impact on every being that has ever been born, past, present, and future. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Not conforming yourself to the former lust is a clear statement that after baptism, we must change. Baptism is the starting point of our Christian life. It is not the ending point. Before we are baptized, we must clearly understand what it is that we are repenting of and that we are making a lifelong commitment. We have to fully realize in order for us to be forgiven of our sins, someone had to die in our place. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's quite a goal that God has set for us. The conduct of this world is anything but holy. You have to change how we act and how we think. It is not easy. It takes a miracle. It takes the Holy Spirit. And you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Why? Verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. We need to consider that term without partiality. Never develop the attitude that God understands my circumstances. It is used as an excuse for not doing what God asks you to do. Unless you are fortunate enough to grow up in the church, you're probably like me. I grew up keeping Christmas, even though the emphasis in my household was not really religious. I now view Christmas differently now than I did before my conversion. I now view it from God's point of view, but it took a miracle for me to change. We cannot expect unconverted people to think of it as we do. It is impossible. How are we redeemed? Verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. 1 Corinthians 5:7. The Father raises Jesus from the dead and set him on his right hand. As far as I know, there's never anyone pictured as sitting on God's left hand. Remember when the apostles came to Jesus saying, the mother of James and John saying, have one sit on my right hand and one on your left? Well, only Jesus sits on God's right hand. It seems incredible, but the plan of God was set in place long before Adam and Eve were created. Jesus knew what he would face while on this earth. He fully understood the sacrifice he would be required to make. 1 Corinthians 5:7. So you know, if Passover is coming up rapidly, the days of unleavened bread are right behind them. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. I like that terminology. Yeah. May you be a new lump. I don't know why, it just struck me. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Without Jesus' sacrifice, there is no salvation. Again, there's an emphasis on our need to change. We have to purge out, get rid of completely our old way of doing things. And every time we go through our daily life, every time we turn on the TV and everything, there, Satan there, trying to put the old stuff back into us. They can't sell anything, from a car, anything, without sex being involved in some way, it seems. Unfortunately, the girl does not come with a car. And I'm looking at the we like to watch the Super Bowl, especially my wife, for the advertisements. And all the advertisements for cars weren't exactly telling people to drive slowly. I mean, the speed that they were going on the roads was just slightly beyond the speed limit. Let's just put it that way. But it seems that if you've got a car and you're driving a thing, you've got a 70-mile-an-hour speed limit, why build a car that can go 130 miles an hour? I have sort of lost that. I mean, some of these cars, it's almost impossible to keep under 70 miles an hour. My dad, when I was growing up, he liked to have a Chrysler with a big engine, the 440 in it and everything. That car could cruise at 70, 80 miles all day with not a lick of problem. My father was teaching my mother how to drive out in the valley, and we're going around at 20, 25 miles per hour. That thing blew its stack. It overheated, the radiator boiled. It couldn't take the lower speed. It's amazing. Those were the good old days. It's also the days before power steering. I love the modern conveniences in a lot of these cars. I really do. I just wish there were about half as many on the road as there are now. But it keeps everybody employed. What can we say? All this must be replaced by what the Bible refers to as the way. Second, we need to understand and really acknowledge who Jesus was before his human birth. Colossians 1:9. I mentioned this before in a sermon. There's a lot of confusion in the world on just who Jesus was. Some think of him as part of a Trinity, which nobody can explain. Some think of him as that he was originally an angel. Others think that he did not exist prior to his human birth. Some think that he was just a man with a lot of fine but now outdated ideas. There's all many different views of him out there. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we, Paul and Timothy, also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, you can get into a lot of trouble if you're not careful how you pray. Because oftentimes when we're faced with a choice, we don't pray that God will show us the proper choice to make. What we pray is, God, give me what I want, even if it's bad for me. And sometimes God will give us what we want just to teach us that maybe we should ask in his advice and let him show us what is the best way to go. Because we can't see past our nose in the future. We don't know what's going to happen. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you think about it, that's a mind-bending assignment. We have to continually increase in the knowledge of God. That can only come through prayer, study, meditation, and fasting. Where have we heard that before? And it's still true. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Strengthened with God's power, not our own, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It's hard to be joyful in a trial. Very hard. But sometimes what we come out of it can be very beneficial to our spiritual health. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint in the light, to be thought of the same as Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. The list is endless. To be included on that list, that's amazing. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. See, all through these things is reference and essence to the Passover. And that's what we're rapidly approaching. Who was Jesus before His human birth? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Let's pay special attention to verse 18. Who is the head of the church? And He is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. When we pray, you're going to have to call up a deacon. The deacon calls up a local elder, who calls a pastor, who calls the regional pastor, who calls the home office, and they say, next Thursday you can pray between 9 and 9:15. You have direct access. You can pray anytime you want. The connection is direct. It goes through nobody. If you're not praying enough, the fault is ours. Nobody else's. I have asked myself the question, why did the Logos, the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, do the physical creation instead of the Father? Certainly the Father was capable of doing it. I think that Jesus did the creation so that there is no doubt that His sacrifice could pay the price of every human that has or will walk on the face of the earth. Number three, we also have to understand that Jesus is the Omega, the end. Revelation 21:1. Jesus' return to earth is going to mark the end of Satan's rule on earth. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus and the events leading up to that return. The Day of Atonement shows the binding of Satan and the world at long last becoming one with God. But I think we all realize all you have to do is look at the world news and what's going on in this world. Satan is still here. He's still bound. He doesn't care whether you believe that he exists or not. If people don't believe Satan exists, then it's much easier for him to actually influence them. But at the very end of the third resurrection, the second death, God the Father will come to this earth. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. At this point in time, there are no physical human beings left. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Why will God have to wipe away every tear? Well, let me give you one reason. We tend to look at the third resurrection, the second death, in abstract terms. But everyone that experiences the second death will be somebody's son, somebody's daughter, maybe a father or a mother, a relative or a close friend. And we will be very sad at their lost opportunity. 100% of the human race is not going to make the kingdom of God. The Bible makes that quite clear. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give you the fountain of the water of life, freely to him who thirsts. Jesus is going to see everything through to the very end. The very end being when God the Father comes down with the New Jerusalem to this earth. Now, what happens after that point, we are not told. God does say that we can't even imagine what life is going to be like for us at that time. Jesus is deeply involved in the church during this period of Satan's rule. He will also be involved through the millennium, through the great white throne judgment, and through the third resurrection. When God the Father comes down to this earth, the only ones here to greet him will be those who qualified to be in the kingdom of God. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Number four, we have to have the faith that God's plan is by far the best plan. Matthew 6:9. I don't know why my throat is so dry. You think with all the rain outside, everything would be moist, but for some reason it's not. God's plan is designed to get the maximum number of people into his kingdom. What we are about to read is Jesus' basic outline for a prayer. Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. There's a whole different sermon out there on forgiveness. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Revelation 9:15. But there can be a problem of perspective. We're told to pray first that your kingdom come. It also ends with, for yours is the kingdom. But the Bible also shows between now and then, there are going to be events of incredible magnitude on this earth, and a lot of people are going to die. This is a period we know as the Great Tribulation. It seems contradictory that in order to achieve world peace, we have to go through a period of global destruction, one in which up to 90% of the people will die. We have to think about the world we live in. How many people do you think would follow Jesus now if he were to return peacefully? And I say peacefully deliberately, for Jesus' return is not going to be peaceful. Revelation 9:15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army, the horsemen, was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Have you read the news and everything, what's going on? China is building its second carrier. India is building a carrier. Can the Japanese be too far behind? Now, if anybody knows how to build carriers, it would be the Japanese. So they certainly did it before World War II. And it took a miracle from God for us to beat the Japanese in the Pacific. If you ever read anything about the Battle of Midway, God was involved because it could just as easily have gone the other way. Because it was beaten. We did not win that battle until the last airstrike that went over the Japanese fleet. That's how close it was. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sit on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Can you see John back in his period of time visualizing something at the end time, he must have been scared half out of his wits at some of the things he was seeing. He's trying to explain it to people of his time, what we can just barely begin to understand almost 2,000 years later. And these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke of the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. Despite everything that was going on, there is not a shadow of repentance that will be there. Of the works of their hands, they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can see, neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Science and material wealth have become the modern idols for many, especially in the Western world. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. An army of 200 million that's coming to the Middle East isn't coming for peaceful means. Can you imagine the path of destruction they're going to leave behind them just trying to feed their own troops and everything? Read anything about Sherman's march to the sea during the Civil War, which was a deliberate attack, a deliberate intent on the North's part to break the South. They could not possibly continue the war. Daniel 2:32. All the societies that exist on earth today cannot be fixed. Jesus is not returning this earth to apply a few band-aids. Jesus Christ will not intervene to make Satan's system work. He simply will not do it. That society needs to be replaced. The governments and the philosophies all have to be replaced. You wonder when you get to the white, great white throne judgment and the ancient Greeks are resurrected, that they're going to be able to believe what men have done with their starting point and all the philosophies they have developed off of that. Maybe look at the people that came later and said, you guys are crazy. We didn't mean that at all. We know our own society is going downhill rapidly. With each passing day, the country is getting further and further from God. The right of women to choose to kill their own children has been the law of the land for years. Since the decision of Roe versus Wade in 1973, there have been over 53 million abortions in the United States. That has to be a true picture, a true number. I got it off the internet, right? So, if it's on the internet, you know it's got to be true. But look at other areas. Like I said, China is spending billions to build aircraft carriers where their own people are suffering from unbelievable pollution. People in their own capital city, they're lucky they can see a couple of blocks. They had to wear masks to keep their own air. And they're spending all these billions on war equipment when they should be spending the thing to clean up their own air. Because that pollution is now going all around the world. Some of the pollution that you're breathing into your noses actually originated in China because the winds take them all the way around the earth. And we return the compliment from our own, so I guess it's okay. India, a land of incredible poverty, feels the need to build their own carriers. The entire Far East is on a collision course that can only result in more suffering for people. North Korea would be a joke, except for the fact that they have atomic weapons. They spend millions and not billions on atomic weapons while their own people starve. The governments of this world are corrupt. They need to be replaced totally and completely. I always thought that the best way to deal with the person, the three guys, grandfather, father, and son that ruled North Korea, is to resurrect them among a group of people that don't know who they are. Let them do what God did to Moses. Let them tend sheep for about 40 years. or working the rice paddies, that probably build a whole lot of humility. But God has a way of dealing with everybody, even these people, that frankly, I would think it would be very hard to redeem some of these rulers. When you think of Adolf Hitler, Stalin, in our own era, Pol Pot, all these people are going to get their chance at salvation. And that's going to be a whole lot that they're going to have to repent of. Can they do it? Only time will tell. The sacrifice of Christ is big enough to cover anything anybody has done. Africa is a continent filled with civil war and corrupt governments. Most of Latin America has been spared war, but poverty remains a real problem. But many of the nations, especially the Muslim parts, are armed to the teeth. When that army comes, 200 million men, it's not going to be armed with pitchforks. It's going to have the most modern weapons that science can come up with. And all these people are willing to die for their beliefs. We know the Muslims are. A lot of the fundamental Muslims, at least, are more than capable of dying for their beliefs. God is going to let this age run its course and then intervene at the last minute to save the world from itself. They have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing that man comes up with will work. Can you imagine somebody, the fundamental Muslim, being resurrected 1,000 years in the future? And being told, you know, this world hasn't practiced Islam for 1,000 years. Yeah. It was a complete failure. You were wrong. Sorry. There are no 70 virgins. I always wonder what the women get out of all this, but that's all right. Daniel 2:32. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw gives us an insight into the end of Satan's age. Daniel, well, all those D's sound alike, right? Daniel is explaining Nebuchadnezzar's dream. His image, his head, is of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. It always fascinated me, and I've mentioned this many times in the past, that when you get from the top working down that statue, everything becomes stronger but of less value. We think we're evolving, you know, progressing upward. This seems to indicate we're degenerating. Depends on your perspective. Man's or God's? It's human nature that no matter what happens, we will interpret everything so that we look better. Because we're evolving a long way, then everything in the Bible, which was written over 1,900 years ago, has to be obsolete. It's going to come as a shock when it isn't. Because people, when people study archaeology, everything that you can think of, they find what they want to find. Or maybe say they interpret what they find. In what they it was preconceived notions. Oh, well. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The winds carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Everything that man has done and accomplished through Satan's influence will be crushed and done away with. And everything will be replaced with what you've got the privilege to understand right now. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom, which is the kingdom down for our age, will be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. It reminds me of the play The Man from La Mancha, the movie, when Sancho Panza is talking about his wife. He said, whether the brick hits the pot or the pot hits the brick, it is bad for the pot. Guess what he was compared to his wife, okay? Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. The beast power that's going to rise up is going to be fascinating. It's going to be made of parts that some are strong, some are weak. It's not like anything that has come up before. As with the toes of feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the king shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seeds of men. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Mark 12:28. One of the Beyond Today programs, hopefully you've seen or will see, were the seven things that have to come about before Jesus Christ can return. Seven prophecies. Three of them that have already been fulfilled. Four of them we're still waiting on. You just wonder how long everything will take to fall into place once it does. I can't remember the verse, but one verse refers to it as a wall falling. But a wall will weaken, but suddenly it will give away and the whole thing will collapse. So what happens in the future can occur virtually overnight. The purpose of our calling is to be part of the kingdom of God that will replace all of the world's governments. At Jesus' return, there will be no doubt as to who the greatest power is. It comes back to the basic question. Do we have faith that God knows best? Faith that His plan, and only His plan, will bring peace to this earth and the maximum number of people into the kingdom of God. 5, God expects us to devote our lives to developing the mind of Jesus. Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "What's the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Doesn't leave a whole lot of leeway for us, does it? It tells us what our emphasis should be. Verse 31, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Matthew 13:44. Acquiring the mind of Jesus has to be the most important purpose in our lives. And Jesus' parables confirm this. Matthew 13:44. Did I say Mark the first time? It's Matthew. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which when a man found and hid, in joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He gave everything for that treasure. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is not telling us that we should quit our jobs and devote ourselves to prayer and fasting. It is telling us that regardless of who we are, a student in school, a stay-at-home mom, someone working in the world, or retired people like me all have to conduct themselves according to the standards clearly spelled out in the Bible. There are not different standards for different people. There are no exceptions. I had to learn in my 44 years in the church trying to apply the laws of God through raising kids, working, and all the things that came with it, fighting to get our kids out of school for the holy days and everything like that, and learning to trust on God to make things work. You build character, or you build strength. Athletes do. You gain muscle strength, you do certain exercises. Well, you gain in character by resisting the world. Character is, you grow in character by wanting something very badly, realizing that it's wrong for you, and saying no, and turning away and walking away. That builds character. Giving in to the temptation destroys character. We've had to learn that the hard way. We all do. 2 Timothy 3:16, a scripture we should all have memorized. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Titus 2:1. This is another case. While the theory may be clear, the application may be hard. This is addressed to Titus and shows the minister what he is supposed to do. But let us never forget they are being called to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Titus 2:1. God included this in here for us. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The first thing mentioned is speaking on sound doctrine. Is not to spend your time telling people how great you are and how wrong everyone else is. That the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. It's amazing how your perspective changes over 40-something years. You're one of the young people in the church, one of the young couples. And suddenly you turn around and you're middle-aged. Then you turn around again, these scriptures about older men apply to you with beyond a shadow of a doubt. Older men need fellowship with people like mine. But do we pray that we can build relationships with people of other ages? We older people have much to share, but do we really understand what the young people of this age have to face? The school system is totally different from when I went to school. When I was in junior high, everybody got in trouble. You know why? Because somebody put chewing gum on the exhaust for a steam heater. That was the magnitude of our problems. Now, it is unbelievable what these kids have to face. My telling them don't put chewing gum on a steam heater makes absolutely no sense to them whatsoever because they probably don't know what a steam heater is. Because things have changed totally. To really understand what someone else is facing in this world, you have to be willing to listen. If you talk all the time, you're not listening to the other person. And you may be rambling on at one point, point A, let's say, that may be perfectly valid, but unless you listen, you may not understand that the other person's problem is actually a completely different point that you actually might be able to help them with if you just took the time to listen to them. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Older women are expected to live the way, to be reverent and teachers of good or godly things. If a young person has questions on raising kids, they should be able to go to people that are experienced in raising kids in the current age. Older women should also, in verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. It sounds like a ridiculous statement in one thing, but it's not. This country is filled with broken marriages and single moms. And strangely, the number of single fathers are also growing. Married couples need to set an example of how a marriage should work, and they should be open to helping others. That usually happens in the social atmosphere. A lot of things we learned when we first came in the church was because a lot of the people got together after services and had dinner together at various people's homes. And that's where we learned a lot. Not only from what was spoken from the pulpit, from people that had gone through similar experiences. We cannot allow ourselves to become insulated from others. Other people than from our own little comfortable group. What should older people also teach younger women? To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. That is a tall order. But for a woman to be obedient to their own husbands, that husband must know what he's doing. He must be godly himself, because his job is to strengthen the family, not to weaken it. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, these standards apply to everyone. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Point number 6. Do we really respect the Sabbath and the holy days? Galatians 5:22. Do you come to services with a proper clothing? No, I'm not talking about physical clothing. But do we come clothed with the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 says, "With the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." Patience can be something very hard to learn. It takes time. Kindness. It's hard to be kind when you yourself are going through a trial. Goodness and faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 19, are to become bearing the fruits of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Talking about the world. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 5:5. Most of these things we do not bring into services, but we've had our share of hatred, contentions, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Always keep in mind Proverbs 6:16, which tells us the six sayings that God hates that are an abomination to him. The last one listed is, and one who sows discord among brethren. And that is hatred is a hard word, especially coming from God. There is going to be discord inside the church of God. There has been, since we've been in the church, 45 years now. It has been since the church was started in 31 A.D. But we had better not be part of it. 1 Peter 5:5, the last part. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Number 7, and we have to have a 7th point, don't we? One of the reasons they only have 6 Bible studies on Passover between now and Passover in Cincinnati is they ran out of Wednesday night Bible studies to give a seventh. And he said it made absolutely no sense to do a seventh one after Passover had already passed by. So let me read to you Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us we need to bring every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. Every thought? I'm still working on that one, believe me. Nothing can taste your patience it's like driving in traffic, especially when it's wet and people are cutting in front of you. And we saw people doing really crazy things. Nothing tests your patience more than being at a stoplight. It turns green. The lane on your right goes right through, and the guy in front of you must have been reading a book or something because he doesn't move, you know. In that short time, you learn that really you need to work on your patience. And thankfully, I have a horn that helps it. Not that anything like that ever happened to me lately, okay? Every person that has ever tried to follow God has had to live in Satan's world. Each generation has its own problems. Christians in the Dark Ages could not understand our society and how to deal with it any more than we could understand theirs. I can't visualize what it would be like to be a Christian in an age when the Black Plague was coming through and virtually whole cities, major part of it was being wiped out. That's just beyond my comprehension. But the Church of God was there someplace. They lived through that. They qualified for the Kingdom of God during that time. There were people, ministers, preaching the truth of God during that time. We don't know who they were, but God does. All we know is the church has always been in existence. But each generation faces their own problems. You know, we don't matter. We can't understand what happened in the Dark Ages. This is our time, right now. This is when we have to qualify for the Kingdom of God. But as Ecclesiastes brought out, the godly standards can only be found in the Bible. Only they can illuminate the narrow path to the Kingdom of God.